Well, good morning, everyone.
Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you, you are a God that is for us and not against us. You are a God that makes our provision, Lord. And though even if in this lifetime we struggle in areas and we don't see it in our eyes in this lifetime, that in the life to come, you said that all things would be made right. And so we just thank you that we have a hope, not just for this life, but also in the life to come. Now just give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up, some of you have been here and never grown up around church, never been around church. I grew up in the church setting, like a lot of other people have. But one of the things that has becomes a struggle in our whole relationship with Christ Jesus is the aspect of what is religion and what is relationship, and how do they differ, and how does it help us when we understand the basics of the two? And so this morning, my message is called Religion or Relationship. See, the natural human nature in all of us, regardless of Christian or non-Christian profession, the natural man wants conformity, comfort, and its own way. It basically wants to be in control, it wants to be served, it wants easy, and it makes it a perfect target, all of us, for deception, for their needs of selfish gain. A couple of years ago, I was watching a movie called The Book of Eli. Has anyone seen that one? Okay. The Book of Eli basically is a book it's a movie starring Denzel Washington, who is Eli, and Gary Oldman, who is Carnegie. And two of them are both pursuing books. The world has gone through catastrophe, and there's nobody's reads or write, and so books are the commodity of exchange. But there's one book in particular that Gary Oldman, who's the bad guy in it, is looking for, and Eli, who is the good guy and is protecting the book, are engaged in this search and this thing for the book that they're looking for. It's a sacred book. In the movie, this Carnegie will kill anyone or do anything he can to get a hold on the book, and Eli will do the same to protect the book. And you, whatever theology you want to get out of, that's fine. But as I'm watching the movie, I realize that that's the battle that we face in our life, and it's called the Bible. And that's really what the movie was about, was the book. This book here, called the written word or the scripture, can be used for religion or relationship. Gary Oldman made a comment in the movie, the character Carnegie, and his cronies were saying, why are you searching for that book? Like, what does it matter? You got all these other books on your shelves. You've taken everything you've got. And so why are you needing this book? He says, you don't understand. Whoever possesses this book has the power. And you know, that's religion. Religion, no matter what that expression is, can use the Bible or any other form of writing to gain power and control for selfish ambition. Or you can use the Bible, in which Eli was using, to get it printed and distribute for the condition of breaking the strongholds of the devil and anything else that's hindering you from a personal relationship with God and the blessings that God has for you. And so as I continue in the working through Ephesians 4, Paul writes and shares in a brief, it's not the exact scripture, but it shares an outplay of what happens when we fall into the wrong mindset from religion to relationship, and when we go from relationship to religion. And so the negative part of this aspect is in Ephesians 4:14 in the Amplified. I don't know if you have that there, Kelly. But 4:14 says this, and this is out of the Amplified Version, so that we are no longer children, and so that is talking about the teachers before them that God has given as gifts, so that we are no longer children, spiritually immature, tossed back and forth like a ship on a stormy sea, and carried about by every wave or every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and trickiness of unscrupulous men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. That's a picture of the negative outplay of religion. It's a religion of, religion always will keep you off balance, will you'll shift back and forth for the latest fad, and it's all for the, usually the leadership or organization to gain personal wealth or personal control or profit. And so what is religion? We've got to first define it. And let's use this, the scripture. But the first part of religion is always based in human-centered and not God-centered. Human-centered religion makes God controllable. When you read Romans chapter 1, 20, and all the rest of the verse up to verses, or Romans chapter 3, verses 20, you see the play out of both religious and irreligious people in the form of religion. But in Romans chapter 21, I believe it is, or it could be 25, it says, they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See, when you can erase the truth from, which we'll get into, from a basic absolute truth of what, who created and who the Creator is, we begin to make God in our own image. And of course, in that passage, it'll talk about we make them in animals, we make them out of stars, we make them out of trees, we make them out of money, position, whatever that is, we make God in that image. Why? Because when I can make God in my image, human-centered, I can control that God and I can make him do whatever I want. See, without God's centered, and if it's religious-centered, there's no accountability. And your feelings are your interpretation. Truth becomes relative or mystic. And therefore, there is no morality because it's left at the front door because whatever feels good, you do it. And that's the first part about religion. It's human-centered. It's all about me and not about God. The second part of religion is it makes truth relative. So what's that mean, relative truth? You hear it a lot if you're, you know, around academics and stuff, but relative truth means that there is no truth. It means whatever feels good and whatever is right for you is right in what you feel. So religion will take the absolute of the scripture or absolutes, like if you jumped off that building, you would fall down. That's gravity. That's an absolute truth. You don't have to question whether it's going to happen. Unless you're in a space tunnel or whatever, they do that floating thing. But at the end of the day, absolute truth is absolute truth. You can't deny it, and it doesn't make room for anything but itself. Whereas relative truth, again, it brings truth into a place of your own understanding. See, the postmodern thought today goes on the premise that truth, because we weren't there, is unknowable. It means that we can never know what truth was, therefore all history is unknowable. So basically, let's make up our own truth for how we feel today. And we do it with quite good arrogance, but we do it. We are not there, and therefore we interpret the truth that we know and see around us by how we feel and what we're going through. In Colossians, actually a lot of the book of the New Testament, 1 John, Colossians, they basically are writing to a group of people that are called Gnostics. It's to protect the church. Now, when you read the scripture, you have to remember that this, when there's a revelation of a false prophet or something that's being taught, it's actually being taught to Christian people. But the world kind of just is doing what the world does. But the reality, if you want to escape the relativity of the world and the non-truths, you must understand what truth is. And so the Gnostics were a group of people that believed a lot of different things, but the two main premises that they believed was that knowledge is secret and unknowable except for secret knowledge. So it's like what I interpret, and God gives me this revelation, and how I feel, and so they would say, well, that's where I become more godlike, the more knowledge. And it's funny, because Paul writes in one of his books, he says that the world in the last days will be always increasing in knowledge, but never coming to the knowledge of truth that leads to salvation. We're in that kind of culture, but they were also back then. The second part of a Gnostic is they believed that all matter, physical matter, for the most part, was evil. And that comes from the Greek background. But it was evil, and therefore, matter itself, What you do in your body, there was two outplays that. What you do in body really doesn't matter because it's corrupt and it's evil and it's going to go away. They denied, that's what 1 John, that Jesus came in the Christ came in a physical body, and that the guy that died on the cross wasn't Christ, that was some replacement. And that's what a Gnostic believed. And so Christ on the cross doesn't mean anything, and then whatever I do in my body is what feels good, or we treat our body harshly so it doesn't bring us into submission. So that is what a Gnostic belief system came into. Then about 300 years ago came the theory of evolution by Darwin. There was a guy by the name of David Hume who was a philosopher and stuff. He basically started denouncing that anything supernatural couldn't exist because unless we can see it and feel it and touch it, it's not knowable, and basically we don't have to believe in the miracles of the Bible, just whatever we feel and write truth in our own way. But evolution itself was also based, was his basis, as well as Darwin, was the basis of theory. Of course, I won't go into the whole story, but there was two parts of evolution that they've always been looking for. It's called the transitional person or circumstance, where you see a man moving from man to monkey and vice versa, but they've never been able to find that, which is the biggest nail in the coffin of evolution. And most honest scientists will denounce evolution in its form because of that, called macroevolution. There is microevolution, but macroevolution. And what they did was in about 1920s, a guy, I can't remember his name, but he made what they called the Piltdown Man. Has anyone ever going to school heard about the Piltdown Man? No? Some of you? It's the transition between man and ape is what it was basically supposed to be. But after he said, I've discovered this and look at this, but after further investigation, they found out that he took an orangutan skull and a human skull, and he combined the two by filing down to show that there was a transitional evidence. And he got busted and was called a fraud. There was another guy by the name of Haeckel. I know I'm born, but Haeckel was a German guy, German scientist, 1700s. And he did these embryo things. Anybody go to school and look about the biology of the embryo? Anybody done that? None of you? Okay, and you saw the monkey, the salamander, the pig, and the human. Okay, I know this is like a science lesson, but I'll get to my point. The point is, he was also determined a fraud because he changed the sketch of the embryo to, one, bring the size of those embryos and the gill slits that were in some of them or looked like some of them to look all the same. And he was busted. And so that is really what religion will do. It will distort truth in order to get its premise and its foundation built on what it wants. Colossians 2 reads this. Let no one defraud you of your price. This is verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your prize, your freedom in Christ and your salvation, by insisting on mock humility and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions he claims or she claims he has had or seen. To justify his authority, puff up in conceit by his unspiritual mind. And then verse 23 says, these practices indeed have the appearance that popularly passed as that of wisdom in self-made religion and mock humility and severe treatment of the body, asceticism, but are of no value against sinful indulgences because they do not honor God. See, truth in itself is exclusive. And truth that is relative is based on your feelings, and it leaves you with no accountability. And that's what we see a lot of times in our church culture, that truth is, you hear the words, oh, that's how you interpret it. I remember one lady said, well, that's how you interpret it. I said, you mean Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, which is in the Greek and the English and every other translation. So how do you interpret that? And so truth in itself is exclusive. But with the relative truth, there is no exclusivity. It's whatever you feel. Today in our culture, we have a big move of self-identifying or feelings, based on our feelings. But if you play the logical conclusion about self-identifying and whatever you feel, there's no right and wrong. There's no evil or good. It's simply how I feel. If you play that out at the logical explanation, then there's no law. You can't say if I decide to be a rapist that, and I felt like being a rapist today, that I'm wrong, if you're a relative truth thinker. If I'm a murderer and I decide to take a gun and shoot someone, I felt like a murderer today, it's what I feel. So you can't judge me on that. And so that is what relative truth, and we see it playing in our society. Relative truth erases the boundaries, but then they have to add a bunch of new laws because they realize that man is sinful and that they will be rapists and they will be murderers and they will be liars and cheaters and all those things. And so then they have to have laws based on laws, but then what do you base your law on if it's relative? It's whoever's got the biggest voice. The third part of religion is it rules. As I said earlier, it brings more rules and it's based in fear. Andy said something this morning in his worship about God. You know, a lot of people thinking God is angry and waiting to smack you, which is what religion really is. But the truth of the matter, when you read Scripture for what it is, that is not God. He's got a justice and a holiness part to him, which means he is a holy. He does not sin. He does not do anything evil. Everything he does is good and for the benefit of other people. But he is also just. So just like if you go down the street and you break the speeding limit sign, you'll get a ticket. And that's basically, the Bible has given us a manual to go through. And if you break the commandments of God, you will pay the consequence. But it's not because God wants that. It's because he's the creator. So what do rules and fears do? The more religious you find yourself, the more rules you will have in your life. They will be complicated, they will involve rituals, and all they will do is distort the leadership or the pride of the person, and they will cause segregation or separation, and they will do it all for selfish gain and power. That's what rules and fear under religion will do. If you don't do this, this is what will happen. And it will demand and it will take a pound of flesh every chance it gets. And unfortunately, many people live by that religion. See, the deception that religion will leave you is it looks like a relationship, but it isn't. Religion, I call it the inoculation for relationship. Now, just speaking to the Christian side of things, or those that, there is a Christian religion, just so you're aware of, that is formed with mantras and formulas and rituals and catechisms and baptisms and different aspects of religious thinking. And if you don't do those things, you basically are segregated from the group. And so just because we go to a Christian church doesn't mean we don't have a form of religion in our own walk. So that's the negative. That's religion. Also, religion always will add extra books. In the Christian background, we'll add extra books to the Bible. And if you read those books, and it'll give you the interpretation so that you can understand this, because you really aren't that bright. So don't read it yourself. I'll read it for you. That's religion. But we're not interested in religion. I grew up around that. The world has enough religion. You know, atheism is a religion. Buddhist is a religion. Hindu is a religion. Islam is a religion. And you have the Christian religion. But true Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship. And the first thing, as we see it in Ephesians 4, verses 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The biblical mandate for faith is relationship. And it's always centered in God. See, if you read in Ephesians, it says that it built up into who? The head. Who's the head? Jesus the Christ. Now, if you cut my head off, it doesn't matter how good the rest of my body is, it's not functioning. And that's what happens when we don't allow Jesus to be the head of this church or your life. We cut our heads off, and then we move around in how we feel, and we get back into religion. But the whole point of coming to church and to serving God is to grow in the relationship with God. And that is because God is eternal. He is love, and he's unchanging. It all starts with the Creator, God. And people say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded, but what about an artist? How many of you are artists, like to paint? Okay. You could have a mindset of being a painting, but if you never draw that painting, it never exists, right? No matter what you think, it won't exist. So God, or the painter, originates the painting. So therefore, everything that God created is his creation. Therefore, it's subject to him. We are always in change in humanity. I worked in a funeral home for 33 years. I grew up around the business. Every one of you will die. It's 100%. It's a good business. It's like taxes. I always was there. Hallelujah. Anyways, I'm not in there anymore. Sorry, I digressed into my business mold again. But the reality of us, we will die. God is eternal. He does not die. So that means that everything that God has said and done is unchanging. And it's absolute. And if we don't base our trust in that, we will never have that foundation in our lives. And we'll be shifting back and forth by every wind of doctrine and every new fad that comes up. The second part of relationship, it's love-based in truth. Truth will always hurt. You ever hear that? Love hurts. Anyways, sorry. But the reality is, that's why I don't come out to those practices, Andy. But the reality is, love does, in spoken in truth, it hurts. When your spouse or your employer says you're doing something wrong and they're telling the truth, it bothers you. It bothers you, one, as you got busted, or two, you say, man, I don't want to be like that. See, relationship is always based in love, and it's based in truth. Truth will always hurt our self-centeredness. It will always attack our pride. But it is always based in the freedom of choice. How many of you like free will? You can all stick your hands up if you like a free will. I like free will. I like making choices on my own. The reality is that's love. It doesn't erase the Creator and his holiness and his unchanging character. But he wouldn't be a loving God if he was a dictator and made you follow him. See, he's given us the truth, but he's also given us a choice whether we want to honor that truth. He says in John 3:16, he says, whoever believes in me, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm not Jesus Christ, by the way, just in case you're recording that. So there's one Jesus Christ. But whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever accepts him and entrusts his life, that's the word believe, their life to Christ, gets eternal life with God, gets a relationship. When you think about love based on truth, all relationships, no matter human or with God, start with an acceptance or a free will. When you get married or you find the person you want to marry, if you're told you have to marry someone, that's a dictatorship. You have to have the choice whether you want to marry or you don't want to marry, or else you fall into religion. Friendships. You have to be able to choose whether you want to be someone's friend or not want to be someone's friends. And with God, it's no different. He sent his only son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The narrowness of the gospel is there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But it's welcome to whosoever wants to come. That's the truth of Scripture. But you have to choose to receive him. He's not going to make you be a Christian. That's a choice that you have to. He's not going to make you change. He's not going to, Rob gave a testimony. He's not going to make you quit drinking, having sex outside of marriage. He's not going to make you do anything. He's going to woo you to make a choice to receive him. And those other things will fall away if you're really in love with God. The third part of relationship is it takes time. How many of you like be instant Jesus like when you came to faith or be set free from everything? I wanted to be. I still want to be. But that doesn't happen. God allows you the choices and the consequences of your own personal decision to come along into relationship. My saying is this: forgiveness is free. Trust is built. There's a big confusion in this church today about forgiveness and trust. You have to and you must forgive everyone, no matter what they've done to you. If you're not, you're going to be a bitter person and you're going to criticize and judge everybody around you. But you do not have to be in trust relationship with that person until they've proved themselves that they're trustworthy. And that's a big difference. You can't have a relationship with God without forgiveness, but you can't understand the blessing of relationship without trust. In relationship, it is a gift. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you read it, it says, those who grow in that relationship with God will be blessed, and they will never fall away, and they will heal well done, good and faithful servant. The fourth is it must be compelled by love. Everything you do in this church must be compelled by love. Singing on the music, giving money, attending, whatever that may be. If it's not compelled by love, then it's religion. Religion demands you to do something. Love woos you to do something. The gospel isn't about God saying, if you don't do this, I'm sending you to hell. The gospel is, I love you so much. You were my enemies. I came and I died for you that you may have an open opportunity to come into my kingdom and to have a relationship and spend eternity with me. That's the gospel. It compelled God so much that he sent his best, his only son, for you and me. And as Romans says, he sent it when we were his enemies. How many of you would send your child to your enemies as a sacrifice for relationship? None of us. But that's what God did. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And that's with every area of our life. The love of God compels us. The fifth is it grows naturally. This is another area of the church that I've done wrong, and many do wrong. We try to make people grow. Have you ever tried to force feed your baby? It's like, you know, anyone ever watch, with Michael Jordan when he pumped up the jam or whatever. Anyways, Space Jam, that's it. But the guy off of Seinfeld, he's a big guy, they stuck an air pump in him and he goes boop, 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 and he got flattened. So they're pumping him up there and he raised up like a hot air balloon and then they let the air and go That's what it'd be like if we tried to do that with our kids. You know, you get that air gun and you pump, I'm going to grow this kid up, he's going to get 6 feet tall, he's going to have big muscles, she's going to be beautiful, pump, 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 and then the air comes out. Faith is no different. You can't pump up your faith. You can't make your faith grow. You can't do anything. You give yourself to Christ. You do the disciplines he's called you, and you will grow naturally in your relationship and your faith with God. That's relationship. So my question as we leave this morning, and we get ready to leave this morning, when you judge yourself right now, not other people, how you judge others and how you judge yourself. Is your faith built on a religion or a relationship? Is it based on man-centered or God-centered? Because you will never experience the peace of the gospel that God has for all of us without a relationship with Christ. You'll never experience his blessings of peace inside. You'll never experience the wealth of blessing and materialism, emotionalism, until you transfer your life into his care. See, religion is all about conforming. I'll conform you to Victory Church. I'll conform you to the Vineyard. I'll conform you to the Pentecostal. I'll conform you to Islam. I'll conform you to Buddhist. You have to do what we do in order to be one of us. That's religion. It's a conforming, a boxing in, and there's no growth. And all it will leave you is full of criticism on the preacher or anyone else that disagrees with you. It will bring a separation for those that don't agree with you or look like you. It will leave you with no assurance and no peace. And it'll leave you with a burden. I'm not good enough. And the church is full of people that feel they're not good enough. Maybe because they've heard the wrong message. God does not demand anything out of you. He asks you to come into his care and he will bless you. That's the gospel. It says that if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead and that you believe that in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. That's the gospel. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not healing the sick. It's not signs and wonders. It's not more money, more fellowship. No, nothing. It's him and you alone. The other things you will do because you love them. See, relationship will always start with a choice. And I want to leave you with that choice this morning. Two of them. The first, are you in relationship with God? Or are you just religious? Do you give money? Do you come to church? Do all the things because you have to? Or are you giving and doing things because you love God? God's given you the choice. You don't have to stay here. You don't have to accept him. You don't have to give money. You don't have to read your Bible or pray or fellowship. You get to. And the only reason you're doing it is because you're in love with the Father. He so loved you that he sent his Son. And because of the freedom he's given you within, you're able to experience his blessing of peace. Relationship is always based on repentance, a change in life, and sacrificial giving for the sake of someone else. These are the cornerstones of relationship. Are you religious or in relationship? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for each person here. Lord, my words mean nothing without you, Holy Spirit, speaking into the hearts of man. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each person here to judge in their motives of their heart, but also to encourage them that all they have to do is call out under your name in their times of trouble or wherever they find themselves, and you will hear them and you will deliver them and they will glorify you. Thank you for the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day, and go forth and be lights in a dark world. Amen.